Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Anyone smiling behind those masks yet? Wow. Isn't it a privilege just to be in here today? What joy is in the house? Hallelujah. Even when things ain't going so well, the joy of the Lord is still your strength. Amen. Even when there's opposition and attacks and all sorts of family problems and health issues going on, and sometimes we feel troubled and desolate, God is still good. Amen. God is still with us and God is still for us. Even when relationships are troublesome and we have some of those things, God is still God and God is still good, and we say amen. Praise God. That's nothing to do with what I'm talking about today whatsoever. I just feel a certain amount of excitement today. Unlike me. Hallelujah. Well, maybe it's just the fact that you're here and I can see you and it's lovely. And all those looking in online today, we are glad that you've joined us this morning. And God is very much with us. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, maybe today and possibly over the next two Sundays. If you've got a Bible with you or app or what you use, open up there at Isaiah 66. This talks about kind of God's ultimate victory. And today I want to attempt to bring to you what's known as an exposition. Okay, so that means you might want to take some notes down or jot some things down. What an expose is, or an exposition is a comprehensive description, an explanation of a particular chapter in the Bible. Now, I say that to say this. I normally am one for starting at the beginning of a book, then going to the end. But for some incredibly strange reason, the Lord has taken me to the end. The very last chapter of Isaiah 66, and it's caught my eye, and it's caught my attention, perhaps for reasons that are going to come at you today. So today, we look at this last chapter of Isaiah. I want to encourage you, can I do that? Can I encourage you to read it? Read along with a good commentary or some good Bible study guide. This is a very readable major prophet, unlike others, which can be somewhat confusing. This one is easier on the eye and on the ear and on the viewing. So in Isaiah, we see many, many contrasts in the character of God, the paradoxes in his divine and his sovereign action. This doesn't mean right here that God is inconsistent, because he's not. God is totally consistent, so far from that. We understand today, because we've sung about him this morning, that our God is a powerful, almighty God, and at the same time, he is a loving Heavenly Father. We've experienced his power and we've experienced his love. We understand that from the beginning of time, God has given us free will to choose, to make choices. And Isaiah gives God's people here pretty much alternatives. And listen to the alternatives. They're great. Trust the Lord and live, or rebel against the Lord and die. There it is. Simple stuff for every one of us today. And so in Isaiah, we find some beautiful topics and wonderful themes. We find the grace and mercy of God and his forgiveness. We read of the holiness and the wrath of God and are warned of his judgment. He promises in the book of Isaiah, he promises glory, hallelujah, for those who will believe, and judgment for those who will reject or oppose him. He has explained in his book the foolishness of trusting man's wisdom and the world's resources. All of these things come up in this major book. Another great chapter in here is Isaiah 55. Check that out as well. It's all good stuff. In Isaiah 55, I'm sure Pastor Debbie quoted some of this the other week there. We see that the gap between you and I and God and us is as far as the heavens are from the earth. Verse 9 of 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet,
we also see in that very same chapter how personally we get an invitation for every single one of those people who are thirsty to come and drink at the free fountain of His grace. Beautiful. It says in verse 1, it starts off 55, come. Come, I have decided, you know, I was talking to some of the elders and leaders, we get one or two people, maybe more than we should have in today, but how can we possibly turn people away from the house of God? If Jesus stood at the entrance today and people came and he said, no, there's no room in the inn. Hello. There's always room at Jesus' table for those who will come. Scripture says, come all you who are come to the waters, all you have no money, come buy and eat. In chapter 40, it's another great chapter. We read that God sits enthroned above the heaven, and it's people like grass, a drop in a bucket, dust on scales. Yet in that very, very same chapter, we read that the Lord gives strength to the weary and to the weak, and will take them with Him in the glory. And of course, in Isaiah 53, wow, we read of God's servant in Isaiah 53, don't we? Who will be pierced and crushed and killed for those who have gone astray, and yet will be also glorified forever with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 at the very start of this book describes the actual frustration the Lord felt for Israel's unfaithfulness, and yet there was also a hope. We've sung about it today. There was a hope, a promise that those who were stained by sin could be washed cleaner than the snow. Hallelujah. And then chapter 66 of that book concludes as the prophecy begins with a warning of judgment, but also a promise of God's continued goodness, a great hope for our future and for the future. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. I'm only going to have time to start this off today, so we're going to try and take in the first four verses. Check it out today. This is what the Lord says, amen. Listen to this. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Can you imagine? The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. Verse 4. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. And God will bless too as the reading of His word today. Check out verse 1. And it has to be, I don't know if you see this here, it has to be one of the most humbling verses in the Bible. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Wow. Wow. We get that God's throne is in heaven. We understand that in Revelation 4 in the first 5 verses. It gives us this wonderful, majestic, beautiful, awesome picture of what that throne will be like. A rainbow shining all around about it. A sea of glass paved the way before it. It's a massive, beautiful, wonderful picture we see in there. But understand what's going on here is simply this. This is a picture of the earth being God's footstool to reveal to us and show you and I how small we actually are. We understand a footstool is one of the smallest pieces of furniture you will see in any home. It supports the tired feet of the homeowner. As he said, a hard day, a dusty day, God is saying to us right here, we are a minuscule speck that exists on planet Earth. The planet is God's footstool. This verse shows and reveals to you and I the absolute awe, greatness and majesty of God, and it also reveals to you and I our littleness and our smallness. And this is never done to belittle us or to make us feel small, because Matthew 10 verse 30 says, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. This is really all done to show us who deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the worship. He gives us a picture of how big and how great and how awesome our God really is. Amen. Really great. The danger. Listen to this, the danger, I've mentioned this recently. The danger is when we try to bring a great God down to our level or down to our size. And so the prophet calls the professing people of God back to some sense of spiritual reality. And I believe the key is to understand the contrast and irony in verses 1 through 4 is to check out another incredible chapter in Isaiah chapter 6. We all know this one so well. Here the prophet received a vision and records how he, listen to this, how he personally saw the Lord. Hallelujah. How he personally saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. Scripture says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Scripture says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now I wonder if you can see some kind of irony in here. The scripture says the people seek to build a house for God, a place for God to rest. As verse 2 says, he has made all things. This supposed house of God, the temple, is completely here, just filled by the train of God's robe. Let me be very clear. This isn't like days gone by. This isn't like Princess Diana's veil that goes on for the length of the church aisle. It's the Hebrew word shul. That's a great word, shul. It actually means the hem, just the hem of the very edge of the garment, the little end bit that drags way along the ground. What's going on here? Let me tell you this. This kind of stuff gets me going. It gets me excited. It's talking about the size and the majesty of God. Beautiful. And yet his people, according to scripture, are not listening to a word this great and awesome God is speaking over their lives. Instead, what's going on here is they try to fit him into their own rituals. They try to fit God into some form of a building without even realizing the amusing futility of all that they are trying to do. Understand this today, and we're beginning to get a grasp of this, I believe. God does not live in buildings. Hear this. God does not live in buildings. Scripture tells me very clearly he dwells with those who are completely and totally surrendered and submitted to him. This is how it works. 1 Kings chapter 8, 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot, there's a word, cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Church, this is the amazing miracle of God presented to you and I today. And here it is. God is too big. He's far too big for our buildings. But here's the beautiful thing about that. He fits perfectly into your heart. I love that. Because God's been saying a lot to you about the shape of our hearts recently and what God's been doing with us very recently. See, sometimes we have to understand when we come into this building and it's empty, God's presence is practically or probably here because someone, a person, an individual has been walking through this church and has left the mark of the presence of God in the building. This is just a building without spirit-filled people entering in it and walking through it and praying in it. Have you ever noticed sometimes when things are going along a little bit monotone and sometimes in services or you've maybe been in a prayer meeting and things happen, then somebody all of a sudden shows up and it's like the level goes up because that person's become intoxicated by the Holy Ghost and fire and they're leaving some sort of dispensation in the building, in the property. Sometimes worship's going along so well and it's like someone else comes in or God shows up and it goes up a notch. The presence of God goes up a notch because God is living in you and I today. He's living in our hearts today. This building cannot contain God, but your heart fits. He fits in your heart. He fits in your life. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy." Hallelujah. Listen, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Hallelujah. 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 God not only inhabits eternity, but he inhabits my heart and your heart at the very same time. Whew. Just let me get myself together. Verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. The question is asked, "Where is the house you will build for me?" He asks again, "Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." You see, we may want to serve God, but so many of us want to serve God our way, on our terms, with limitations on what God can do. We may want to build God something, but listen, church, what can we build that is worthy of God? What can we actually build instead? Look at scripture again. Instead, what God really wants from us is a poor or humble and contrite spirit and then to tremble at his word. You see, contrite literally means lamed or disabled. Here it is used with the spiritual significance of one who is aware of the damage wrought by sin, of a personal inability to stand upright before God. How many of you today are glad for Psalm 34 verse 18 that the Lord, we sung this also, that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit? How many of us have needed that scripture over the years? Wow. Every one of us have. So hear this. A humble and contrite person, church, isn't impressed with themselves, but they're aware of their sin. They're aware of what's going on. And I wonder, are you and I one of those who trembles at God's word? Hear this today. Trembling is not just about hearing or even applying the word of God. But when we hear the word of God, it literally shakes the foundations. It shakes the foundations of our world. It shows us our sinfulness and we have this desperate need of a Savior who is Christ the Lord in our lives. So back to Isaiah in Isaiah's day. Were God's people trembling at his word? No, they were not trembling at all at any level at the word of God. Instead, check out scripture. They were going through the motions of worship. They were going through the motions of worship without actually having a heart for God. The people were not sacrificing the animals. Scripture tells us they were murdering or slaying the animals. Why? Because their hearts were far from God. Their offerings were as unclean things here to the Lord. Isaiah 29 verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. I believe we have to be incredibly careful. I believe we have to be very aware today that we are not just going through empty rituals as the Church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1 verse 11, he speaks again, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." Listen to this today. If religious practices don't impress God, what does? What does? And God laid this in my heart this week. Simple stuff again. For me, it's actually realizing who I am before Him, before the Lord, and then responding to the Lord with my heart, my soul, and my life appropriately before Him. At the end of verse 2 in there, it says, "This is the one to whom I will look again. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." It's the exact opposite of the self-righteous, self-confidence exhibited by those who are offering the sacrifices. So here's what part of the scripture is saying to us today. Don't just do religious stuff. Don't just do religious stuff, but listen to the voice of God. Listen to the word of God, because this is their problem in verse 4. When God called, what does it say? No one answered. Can you imagine? When God called, no one answered. And when He spoke, they did not listen. Guys, we cannot presume to limit God to what we think of Him. We do it all the time. We cannot afford that. Being humble and contrite in spirit means that we know our lives are like flowers which bloom one minute, then are blown away by the wind. We know it can be as quick and simple as that. It means that when we read God's word and when we pray to God, we let the God of the universe speak to us rather than having already decided what we want God to say to us. And here's the deal. We might be doing, and possibly are to a certain degree, we might be doing all the right things to appear religious, to even look saved, born again. We might feel we're doing all the right things to be a good man and a good woman, Christian faith. But do we have a humble and contrite spirit before the Lord of the universe, who has heaven as His throne and the earth as His footstool? Because I am convinced and I am sure that those destined to fall under the terror of God's judgment in the book of Isaiah 66 didn't regard their sacrifices as abominations. No, sir. So to ensure that you and I don't fall into this same trap, here's what we need to do. We need to constantly remind each other of the awesomeness of God. Remember, for years and years and years, we just got up and sing those lines, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Half an hour later, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." And heaven opened over churches. And God, and guys and men and women got a little glimpse of His majesty. And in days gone by, in days to come, we just stood in awe. Awe and reverence of the majesty and the beauty of the living God whom you and I have been called to serve. And Lord, give us a glimpse again of your awesomeness and your beauty and your majesty. The parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector in Luke 18 demonstrates this in a very down-to-earth or clear way. We know the story. The Pharisee thanked God that he was righteous. He looked up to heaven with confidence and reminded God of all the great, wonderful, good things he had done. But the tax collector, God bless him, was humble before God. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He speaks these words before the Lord. And Jesus proclaims that it was this man who went home right with God. This man who was humble and contrite in spirit. Here's an awesome quote for you from Warren Wiersbe that I saw this week. Listen to this. I love this. "It is the heart of the worshipper that determines the value of the offering." Love that. Love that. See it again. It's the heart of the worshipper that determines the value of the offering. In the empty ritualism that so many go through, God's people thought, they assumed they were pleasing God. But the Lord says when a man kills a bull in sacrifice, it's almost as if he slays a man. Their religious ritualism actually added to their sin. It didn't remove it. It didn't take it away. The NIV prophesies the words "harsh treatment." The King James says God will choose their delusions. What? You might say, what? Our loving God being so harsh, putting these almost deeming cruel words before his people? I would say yes, he does. Because of God's people choosing their rebellions against him, and because they persist in it despite God's continual warnings. Listen to this. As an extreme display of judgment, God will choose their delusions and send a delusion among them. I wonder what's happening in the world today. I wonder if we're under either the great delusion or the great deception with all that's going on before us today. You may say, when, Pastor? When will this happen? Well, God revealed this also. This also clearly to the Apostle Paul. The end of Isaiah, you see, is about the end of days. But we so read this so similarly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. This is almost a sobering reminder of what God will do on the earth. And I feel I have to read this out clearly for us today to hear this and let this sink into your soul. Let's read this from verse 8. And see if we identify with any of this that's going on in our world today. "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Wow. God will send them a strong delusion. Are you hearing this today? That they should believe what? The lie. The lie. But what's going to happen during the great tribulation is just the ultimate fruit of what God does all the time among men. So here's the thing for you and I today, regarding Isaiah 66. How can we keep from being given over to a delusion. Easy. Easy. Listen to this. By not divorcing ourselves from an ear that hears, but having an ear that hears what God is saying. By answering, Scripture's going to flip this back over. By answering the Lord when he calls or when we are summoned. By hearing him when he speaks. It's that simple. This is not difficult. It is that simple. There's so much more in this chapter, and I want to go back to it next week, but that's up to the Holy Spirit. But I want to finish this here by encouraging you from Paul's words. Would you stand with me? I feel it's important that we get into a posture to receive these five verses that God's got in 2 Thessalonians. What does your posture mean? How you receive? Is that with hands by here? Is that hands up here? Is that your head back? You know, whatever it is. Get into that position just to receive these five verses from the Lord today. Don't rebel against this. Open your heart to God and let them come on you today. Because it's simple and it's beautiful. But we should always give thanks to God for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, hear this now. In these days we're living in, this is vital we get hold of this. Stand firm. And hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And here's my prayer in verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and every good word. And the Church of Jesus Christ says, amen. Be blessed, guys. William.
Thank you, Pastor. I was wondering if